بسم الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين. Inshallah, tonight we will continue with tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf, and hopefully the new change, as you can see in the presentation, is going to help us do a better job at presenting this material, inshallah. This is the eighth session that we have on Surah Al-Kahf, and we have arrived at this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم وقل الحق من ربكم فمن شاء فليؤمن ومن شاء فليكفر إنا أعتدنا للظالمين نارا أحاط بهم سرادقها وإن يستغيثوا يغاثوا بماء كالمهل يشوي الوجوه بئس الشراب وساءت مرتفقا. After, as we mentioned in the last session, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Prophet and ensures him and reassures him that what he needs to do is to continue preaching and informing people of what the revelation he has received is, and that he should not be looking towards the wealthy, the affluent, the elite, and what they have, the adornments of the dunya, the glamour of the dunya on their side, apparently, for that time. And to leave the believers that are believing in Allah and calling upon him day and night, the Prophet should not do that, and he should not be following the desires, the wishes, the direction of the kuffar, those who have been deprived of the remembrance of Allah. Allah says, أَغَفَلْنَا قُلُوبَهُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا. We made their hearts neglectful of our remembrance. God tells the Prophet, don't follow them. So in the same context that the Prophet is being told as a messenger with a difficult task that he has, all the pushback that he is receiving from the majority of people in Mecca, the elite leading it, but most people following the elite, the Holy Prophet has got a few followers, and they are not in a position of power and influence. So it's a difficult struggle, and as we mentioned in the last session, these are important reminders for the whole community, as these verses are addressed to the leader of the community, the Holy Prophet, and his extension, Ahlu Bayt al-Risala, Ahlu Bayt al-Nubuwa, the Imams, and also the followers. We are all supposed to be following that path and continuing despite the struggles, despite the difficulties, despite the hardships that are created by the enemies of Islam, those who do not want to accept, they want to reject, they want to cover their eyes from the truth, and they want to cover that truth from others seeing it as well, and making it such that the followers of the truth are abandoned and left alone in their small numbers, which of course, as the Quran says, will never happen. In that context, Allah says to the Prophet, وَقُلْ say the following, also say the following. الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. Tell them and tell everybody, الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. The truth, the truth, al-haq, in its entirety, that lam is jins, anything that is the truth, anything that is true, from the material realm and every detail of it, all the way to the realms above matter and higher than matter, all of these realms, al-haq, all of truth is min rabbikum, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This means, or at least it can mean it in two ways. One is the truth and reality and existence and whatever it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing in reality which is what is true. What is true is what is real. Okay, that's al-haqiqa, reality, truth. That is from Allah. He is al-haq, huwa al-haq, and al-haqu min rabbikum. Whatever else is true is min rabbikum, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is an earth, it's from Allah. If there is a sun, it's from Allah. If there is a solar system, it's from Allah. If there's a Milky Way galaxy, from Allah. All the other galaxies, from Allah. If there are angels, from Allah. If there are jinn, from Allah. Humans, from Allah. Molecules, from Allah. The system works in such a way where gravity is one of the major elements in keeping things together, from Allah. بِغَيْرَ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا. We have kept this heavens, these planets in such a format, in such a sequence, in such an order. They're held together, the distances are kept, but without a pillar that you can see. There is a pillar, but it's not a pillar that you can see. That pillar is gravity, as far as we've understood, of course. There are maybe, perhaps, other aspects that we still have not discovered. One of the things that we do see is gravity. بِغَيْرَ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَا. If that is the case, مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ, from Allah. All reality, all haqiqa, all truth, from Allah. That's one aspect, and it is true. There is no truth that is from other than Allah. And secondly, in terms of knowledge, understanding, words, okay, which is what the Qur'an presents. The context of Qur'an is al-huda, guidance, information for people. All right, so different people present different notions of the reality that we are dealing with, both in terms of understanding what it is currently, also what it was previously, the history of it, and also what it will be, the future of it, where it's headed. There's different notions about how this all works. There are ideologies, schools of thought, religions. Some believe in reincarnation. Some believe that this is it. We come, we die, there's a big bang, and then matter just came together, and right now we're in this context, and then after we die, we die, we've developed, we don't know how we developed, it's just somehow it came together, and then we die, and then that's it. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet, and this is very important, for example, let me relate it a bit more and not allow this technology to distract us from our discussion. Hopefully Allah will make this smooth and everything work right. The idea that is presented by the mushrikeen is that these idols are our gods. They're the ones who govern our lives. Sustenance comes from this idol. Love comes from that idol. And this comes from that, our position and our belongings and everything. Our status, social status, and everything comes from this, that, whatever. All these different gods, all these different deities. That's what they were preaching at the time. They were also preaching that post-death there is nothing. It's the end of it. The Prophet came and said, all that is nonsense. There is a God, and that is, there's only one God, and there's no other God. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عَنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. He also said that the future of this world is that once you die, it's not the end of everything. No, you die, you are in the state of barzakh, then there will come a time that all of this, this universe as we know it, will change. And all of you will be resurrected. Everyone will die. This universe will come to an end as we know it. It will not cease to exist. The material form of it will change. يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ. The earth will change into another form of earth. How exactly that happens, we don't know. And science can't tell us, because science is a discipline that works based off of experience and experimenting. What has happened in the past is not going to tell you what will happen in the future, necessarily. There are certain elements that are recurring, and if science can experiment on some of those, they can discover some of that. But there are certain things that are not recurring. The one who created it tells us there will be a day where all of this will come to an end as we know it. It will change. All of you will die, and then you will be resurrected again, and that will be your eternal lives. And the way that functions over there is a different scene. This is what the Prophet brought and said, no, this is how it is. Make decisions in life based on these facts. Okay, so those are presenting a view of the world, a view of the conditions we are in, a view of who we are, what we can accomplish, what our goals are, what our values are as people, as human beings, what it means to have or come from a different race, what it means to come from a different ethnicity, what it means to have a different color of skin, what it means to have a different language to speak. All of these, there are different views and notions out there about that. The Prophet came and said, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Today all of that is around us as well. We are witnessing this. The current dominant ideology in the world that is affecting religious people, has affected religious people, is affecting religious people on different levels and different scales. Different people are being affected differently, but people are being affected. And then there are people who have left faith, they are faithless, and they are the ones who are anti-faith and rejecting God. They're leading this. The way they present this world that we're living in is one way in terms of who we are, what it means to be a human being, what it means to have prosperity, and what it means for a person to die, what it means for a person to live, what's the value of life, and what does death mean, where we are headed, the future of humanity, the future of the globe. And based on understanding the conditions we are in, then solutions are given. What's the roadmap? What should we do? How should we proceed? These are available to us. These are different ideologies, views that are being presented in the world. And we are hearing them, whether they are presented in that way or not. Those are the fundamentals. These are the pillars of one's ideology, one's view of the world. And then based on those pillars, one's lifestyle, decisions in life, determining what I do on a daily basis, what I'm aiming for in life, and therefore what I do on a regular basis in the long run, short run, everything is determined based on that. These things are being presented. The Prophet is told here to tell the people, tell us, we are all addressed by this. It's not just for those who are disbelievers, although they are the focal point here, and I'll try to explain why that is. But it's to all of us. قُلْ أَلْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. The truth is from your Lord. When he presents how this system functions, that's the truth. Every bit of it that he presents, that's the truth. Every solution he gives, every direction he gives about what to do on a personal level, what to do in terms of your economics, what to do in terms of your political lives, how to deal with one another, those who believe, those who don't believe. All of those things that are presented to you by Allah, that is the truth. That is correct. It's the truth that is presented is coming to you from the one who has created it. Who knows better what it is than he? And therefore, these two meanings of al-haqqu min rabbikum, remember we said there's two meanings. One is the existence itself, reality itself, the earth, the heavens, the people, angels, prophets, everything. From before the beginning of time until the day of judgment and onwards, everything is min rabbikum. That's the reality of what it is and the laws that are there governing it. And then in terms of information or ideology or belief or thoughts, views of the world, what comes from the Lord is the truth. These two are related because the one who created it knows exactly how it is, what laws govern it, and depending on how you act as a being given free will, where you're going to end up. So his solutions are the ones that are the correct solutions. Al-haqqu min rabbikum. This is a very important line. Every time we come across it in the Quran, we should remind ourselves, take a moment, pause, remind myself of that. As simple as that teaching may sound, and as obvious as it may seem to a believer, like, well, obviously, if I didn't believe what God says is true, then I wouldn't be called a believer. I wouldn't be a Muslim. I would not be a Shia. I would not be a follower of the Ahlul Bayt. Well, that's the issue, brothers and sisters. Being a follower of the Ahlul Bayt or being a Muslim is not what we identify as. That's not what is being mentioned here. If we say the truth is from the Lord, then we shouldn't have a debate whether hijab is necessary or not. That should not be a debate. The debate should be, did God say it or not? I don't have any view on whether it's the right thing to do or not. Whatever he says is right. Let's go figure out. The text is there. Let's go figure out. Is it there or is it not there? Enforcing it in society, in a Muslim society where the majority have accepted Islam, not where a majority have not accepted Islam, because that's not where it's mandatory, where it must be enforced. It should be enforced where the majority of people have accepted God's authority. They have accepted Him as their Lord. They have become Muslim. They want to abide by His rules. Then the law given by Allah is that you need to make sure that not only individually you perform these obligations and you make sure you have hijab on, you've got to make sure in your society no one disobeys those laws. That's an instruction for the community of believers on a social political scale. The discussion shouldn't be this is right or this is wrong if we are believers. Between believers and non-believers, that can be a discussion. But between believers, it should not be a discussion. The discussion should be, is this from Allah or is it not? Did God say this? Did He not? Al-haqqu min rabbikum. The very fact that we have discussions and debates whether this is right or wrong, and our talk has nothing to do with the verses of the Quran, it has nothing to do with the ahadith or the sunnah of the Prophet, means that we are not really deeply believing in al-haqqu min rabbikum. Or that when we do have these discussions, when a verse of the Quran is presented, if we're not convinced, the language isn't, well, okay, thank you for giving me that. I will look at it and see. If it is the case, then by all means, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. That's not the comment we receive when it's presented. There's a but there. But this, but that. But what about this? But what about that? But this doesn't make sense. And well, if it's al-haq, if you're a Muslim, you believe God is the creator and what He says is the truth, then if it is presented, yeah, sure, maybe it's someone like me, maybe what I'm presenting is not accurate, maybe I am a flaw in this getting that message of God to the person. That's fine, that's something that can be questioned. But when the comments that comes is not about that. It's not about, well, can I have the verse? Can I go and check it? Can you give me some other references? Or can you explain further? If I don't know the language, well, even if I give that person the references, they don't know the language to be able to go and do the research. Can you explain further? Can you know, ask questions regarding the attribution and saying that this is God's. That should be the question. That should be the discussion. That should be the point. That should be the conversation. Well, most of the times, that's not the conversation. That shows that this reminder that is addressed towards the kuffar or mainly here, but we are all addressed by it. We as believers, which should have already past that stage, we still have issues with it. We need to remind. That's why I'm saying every time we get to this, we need to pause and remind ourselves of this fact, and then remind ourselves that I need to check everything I know with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. If anything conflicts with what God says, I need to put aside what I think, take what God has said in the Quran, in the Ahadith of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, because all of that is the word of God coming through the verses of the Quran or the mouths of the Ma'sumin, the Holy Prophet, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, and the 12 Imams, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. قُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Allama Tabatabai says, this passage here is not continuing what the Prophet is to say to people. In other words, it's not saying, O Prophet, tell the people the truth is from your Lord, then whoever wishes believe in it and whoever wishes disbelieve in it. He says that's not intended. What is intended is the following. Tell them, Al-haqqu min rabbikum, the truth is from your Lord. Then, that statement over, Prophet, now I'm telling you, فَمَنْ شَاءَ, you tell them this, whoever wishes, let them believe, whoever doesn't wish, let them not believe. The Prophet is being told. He's not being told to tell others this. Of course, it's in the Quran, and therefore everybody's hearing this, but the part that the Prophet is told to tell, okay, in that sentence is this, and he is being informed. Tell them, Al-haqqu min rabbikum, then I'm telling you, Ya Rasulullah, I'm letting everybody hear. Whoever wants to believe, let them believe. Whoever doesn't want to believe, let them not believe. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. This is important. There's a bullet point there. We're going to get to that. But in terms of the meaning of the phrase itself, I think it's pretty straightforward. Inna a'tadna lil-zalimina naran ahata bihim suradiquha. We have prepared, inna, we have verily and surely, a'tadna, prepared, i'tidad is to prepare something. We have prepared lil-zalimin, for the transgressors, lil-zalimin, the aggressors, naran, a fire, ahata bihim suradiquha. Suradiq is the outer layer of the fustat, which is a tent. And so it surrounds and covers everything. So the suradiq, it's a figure of speech, sort of. It is said to show that, or it's used as a metaphor, that the fire is like that suradiq, which is covering it entirely. There's not a piece sticking out. No part of it. So this fire is all encompassing. It's not like the person's head is outside the fire, or their toe is out, or their finger is out. نَارًا أَحَاطَ بِهِمْ سُرَادِقُهَا. God has prepared a fire for them that the suradiq, that covering of the fire, will cover them completely, entirely cover them. And then what happens? You're in fire, so you're burning. And if I were to be burning in fire, obviously, what am I going to do? I'm going to ask for help. So the verse says, وَإِن يَسْتَغِيثُ, when, or if they ask for help, يُغَاثُ, they will be helped with what? بِمَاءٍ, with a water, كَالْمُهُلْ. الْمُهُلْ is molten Lead, if I got the metal right, it's a form of metal, okay? It is a metal. The particular metal wrong, the term, the equivalent in English. Molten metal, it's a little easier to deal with. It's a specific metal, but let's just say molten metal. This water is molten metal. Now, I think it's important because this is giving us some description. It's very descriptive of hellfire. We got to understand this description. When you're talking about melting metal, okay, the heat that is in metal, the heat required, the temperature required to get metal to soften is a certain temperature. It's a pretty high temperature as well. Before it softens, I don't know if you've ever put a pot on or have you cooked ever at all or not, but if you put a pot on the stove, it's not nowhere near getting soft even. Yet, the moment you touch it, you're going to burn. Now imagine that metal is going to be so hot that now it's soft. If you hit it, it'll easily get dented. It's not even that hot. It says it's so hot that not only is it, I don't know, again, to understand this, if you look at some of the imagery of lava coming from volcanoes, which some of it at least is molten metal, lava that you see coming down the mountain is not like water. If anything, it's like yogurt. It's pasty. You know, it's not. This says bimain. It's a water. It's so hot that molten metal is now so liquid, it's water. That's how thin it is. I don't know if I can imagine what temperature that has to be. When they ask for help because this fire is covering them and they're so hot and they're burning, the way they are helped in hellfire is they are presented with this water that is molten metal, melted to a degree that it's like water. And obviously, they pour it on that person. He's asking for help to, if you were to help a person, you would give them water. Now, the water here is a different type of water. When you give water, you don't pour it on their feet. You pour it on their face. And that's why it says, Yeshwi al-wujuh. Yeshwi, I was looking at it and I remembered, if you've ever been to Iraq or Arab countries, Mashawi filan. Mashawi is grilled meats. Okay. Kalmuhl yeshwi al-wujuh. This is the verb. It grills the face. Water, obviously, when it's that hot, as soon as it touches it, it's already overdone. Yeshwi al-wujuh. Bi'sa al-sharab. This drink that is given and presented to them is bad. Bi'sa al-sharab. Wasa'at murtafaqa. Murtafaq is where you lean with your elbow. You sit somewhere, you like to lean on it. That's why we have these armrests. That's where you rest your arm, basically. I think that's the word we use in English, an armrest. This is a terrible, sa'at murtafaqa, a terrible armrest. In other words, a terrible place to dwell, to live, to stay. It's not literally just the place where you put your arm. As it says, the fire encompasses the person entirely, not a cell is left. Untouched by that fire. The whole thing is in fire. Now, as the verse is very descriptive, we have to be very descriptive in trying to explain it. Now, a few bullet points related to this verse. One is, this verse tells us Islam's approach towards faith is choice. Okay. In other words, some suggest that Islam is trying to force people into Islam, into accepting faith, and into going to paradise. This is one of the references in the Holy Quran that tells us that's not Islam's way of doing things. That's not the view of Islam, no. Islam is about choice. You've got to choose to be good or choose to be bad. The option is there for every person to do good or bad. There's a lot to say about this, but in order to start in that direction and try to get a full understanding of what this is, I need to go to the next bullet point, because it's gonna. We need to first identify what this does not mean, and then start exploring what it does mean. This doesn't mean there aren't instances that people are given a choice between Islam and death. I'm being very explicit and putting all formalities and, you know, beating around the bush, or putting all that aside. What some have said, like, oh, there's a problem with this, or there isn't a problem with this. This does not mean there aren't cases that Islam gives a person a choice between Islam and death. You're either going to accept Islam or you're going to die. We have this in history. It's documented. It is crystal clear. And the rulings are there. It's not only related to history. Okay. So when we say Islam is about choice regarding faith, and please, this is not mainstream media. This is not a regular speech, okay? This is not going on some whatever, all right? This is a class, all right? And it's about thinking, and it's about understanding, and it's about being precise. Precision is important. So the first bullet point was this shows, this is one of the references, that Islam's approach towards faith is choice. Now, the next bullet point I will read again. Please pay careful attention. This doesn't mean there aren't instances that people are given a choice between Islam and death. There are instances that Islam gives this choice to a person, either Islam or death. That is there. But that does not conflict with the idea that Islam believes faith is a matter of choice. We have to elaborate. Bear with me. Let's get to the bottom of this and see what this exactly means. So if you thought, or if we think that when we say Islam, oh, here's a reference, Islam says it's your choice if you want believe, if you want disbelieve. And so Islam is about, you know, you have a choice in religion. If you want, take it. If you don't want, then don't take it. And this means that nobody has a right to give that choice to a person. If there comes any point where a person is told, you're either going to believe or you're going to lose your life, or you're going to keep your faith or you're going to lose your life, and then that's wrong, that goes against Islam. No, that's not what this means. Okay, we have to be very careful with what we say about Islam, and take everything and put everything in perspective. The religion that we have this verse before us is not made up of only this one verse. And it's not only made up of the Qur'an. It's Qur'an with references that the Qur'an makes to the Prophet and to the Ahlul Bayt, and their explanation, their elaboration on what the verses mean. So for instance, there is a clear-cut rule that a person who is born Muslim and they reach adulthood, they become baligh, and they're 12 and a half, some a little earlier, a little later. Latest for boys, 15. According to the common view for girls, that's about, 9 is the common view. There are other views based on the ahadith that the age is actually very similar, about 12 or so is usually, not girls can mature earlier physically and mentally, but the gap isn't 6 years. The gap is much less, maybe a year or two. There is that view there too. Anyway, so once they reach adulthood and they profess Islam, they behave as Muslims, they not only behave, but they are Muslims, they accept faith. Before that age, they're minors, their words don't count. Meaning, if before they reach that age, they start saying they're not Muslim, and then after they reach that age, they are not Muslim, the rule doesn't apply to them. A person who has become an adult, and then at an adult age, at age 13, 14, 15, 16, they say after they are Muslim, they say that Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, they pray and so on and so forth. Then after some time, they say, I reject this. This is called apostasy. Irtidad. Okay. And this is called, it has a certain term. I don't want to misuse the term. I have a slight doubt in my mind which of the two terms applies to this case. But this scenario that I mentioned, a person who was born, one of the parents is Muslim, and then after the age of adulthood, they are Muslim, they practice as Muslims, and then after a while, whatever that while may be, a few years, a few decades, whatever, then they come and say, I am no longer Muslim. That person, if they're a male, they're going to be sentenced to death. Okay. So you don't have a choice in that case between Islam and... In what sense? In this sense, you can't say that I am not Muslim. After you've accepted, if you were born Muslim, you can't say that. This doesn't mean that if a person was not born Muslim, they have a choice afterwards. No, it's still not a choice. They will simply be given an option to repent or not repent. If they decide not to repent, they will be sentenced to death as well. That's for males. Females, however, do not get sentenced to death. They may get imprisoned for life and they are going to be told to repent, and they're going to be given chances. And if they don't repent, they're going to be given chances. They will never be sentenced to death. One of the positive, I guess, differences between men and women in the Islamic legal system. This is there. So these are instances that I'm telling you, what I mean by instances of a person being given a choice between Islam or death. Either a Muslim who now wants to leave Islam, like, look, you have a choice of remaining Muslim, or death. Okay. There have been cases, there are cases that a non-Muslim is given a choice, Islam or death. Of course, just to elaborate on that very briefly, in the case of jihad, where Islam is attacked one way or another, and the Muslims are fighting the kuffar, there's two choices. Before they begin the fight, they've been attacked by these kuffar. So there's a legitimate war. There's a defensive war going on here. Initiated and instigated by the non-Muslims. They have attacked. They have hurt the Muslims. Okay. The Muslims are told... at least in some cases, that before you engage in battle with them, present them with this choice. Look, we can end all of this. If you guys just accept Islam, if you become Muslim, the war is over. You're our brothers. You betrayed us. You did all of these things. You killed some of us. But you have a choice before we engage in battle. If you become Muslim, that's all over. We're all brothers and sisters. And we're going to be under the authority of Islam, the Prophet, the Imam, or the government based on what Islam says. You have that choice. If you don't want to accept, then, well, we're going to fight this. And we are going to be tough. And you're probably not going to be able to get through and defeat us. We will defeat you. But before we start this, we're going to give you that choice. So you have these instances, and there are other instances as well. These were only examples. So the same Islam that says those things and has those rulings says this, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. The truth is from Allah. Whoever wants to believe, they should believe. Whoever wants to disbelieve, let them disbelieve. They should disbelieve. The next bullet point, let me read that sentence from the second bullet point, and then we'll get to the third, and then hopefully complete that thought. It means people ultimately have choice regarding faith, their faith, which is held in the heart and not what one professes. Okay, this is very important. The verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, where sometimes that, even I have seen, unfortunately, houses students that call themselves Ayatollah, They've written books on this, that they reject part of Islam based on a certain understanding that they're presenting of that verse, which shows that that is an incorrect understanding. The Quran and by extension, the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, the whole thing, all of that is one.
Okay.
It does not contradict part of it contradicting the other part. There is no conflict, no contradiction. If you interpret a verse in a way where it conflicts with the words of the Prophet, it conflicts with the actions of the Prophet, it conflicts with the actions of the Ahlul Bayt, it conflicts with other verses of the Quran, that means that is a wrong interpretation. And Surah Baqarah is one of three verses usually when people are told to do Ayatul Kursi. There's three verses that people do. The second verse is أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قد تبين الرشد من الغي فمن يكفر بالطاغوت ويؤمن بالله فقد استمسك بالعروة الوثقى. It starts with, yes, I was wondering, there's a piece I'm missing. It says, لا إكراه في الدين. It starts with that. That's the part that's misinterpreted. لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in religion. There's no forcing in religion. دين. لا إكراه في الدين. Okay. Some have taken them, okay, so you can't force them. Well, what about these choices? It looks like you're being forced. The person's being forced. Although, as I said, if we elaborate on that, it's not really that. We'll try to get to that a bit as well. But the way they're presenting it is that you can't tell a person you have a choice between these two. Oh no, the death choice should be gone. The incarceration or the imprisonment and all that needs to go away. It's all up to you if you decide to believe. No, that's not what that means. That interpretation conflicts with numerous verses of the Quran, and it conflicts with the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet that is clear, and the words of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt that is all clear. It all conforms with one another. And we have had, I believe, other chapters of the Quran that we have discussed have covered some of those verses that we're saying it conflicts with. What it means is this. Ultimately, people have choice regarding their faith, which is held in the heart, not what one professes. When you even give the person a choice, say, look, if you believe in God, this war is over. One of the examples we gave, you get a choice between death and believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the person says, okay, I accept Islam, they're saying they accept Islam, does their heart actually believe or not? I cannot, and that's what the verse in Ayatul Kursi means. It doesn't say, لَا تُكِرِهُ النَّاسِ عَلَى الدِّينِ. It doesn't say you're not allowed to force people. It says, لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينِ. There is no compulsion in religion, meaning that religion is not something that can be compulsory. Meaning a person cannot force faith on the... You can force a person to say they have faith. You can force a person not to say that they have abandoned faith. You can force them to do that. You can't force them to believe or disbelieve. That's just not possible. Right? The person will either believe in their heart or they will disbelieve, whether you like it or you don't. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this system. Let's move to the next bullet point. This also doesn't mean it doesn't matter and that you can choose whatever you wish. I already explained this a little, but giving us a little context right here in the verse that tells us that the notion that it doesn't matter, okay, not the idea that there's compulsion and all of that, that hasn't been discussed. We haven't brought examples of the Quran where there is a form of force or giving a choice between those two. But in terms of here, it's completely up to you, you know, whatever you like, because that's another thing, right? We have moved so far away from Islamic teachings as Muslims in many parts of the world, including some in the Muslim world, that we think that we should suggest, oh, it's completely up to you and God will judge and, you know, we're not anyone to judge and everybody's good and everybody's okay and it's completely up to you. No, that's not the case. Okay, that's not the case. It is completely, and this verse is not telling you that. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. Whoever likes, whoever wishes, then they should believe, and whoever wishes, then they should disbelieve. Okay, so it's up to you. Do whatever you want. Okay, that's what Islam says. We're completely fine. That's not what this verse is saying. Why? Well, there's 3 points right here. The context is where the Prophet is being told to keep propagating the truth. Remember, it says, amongst all these different views, the Prophet is first told to tell the people, قُلْ أَلْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ, not what you're saying. The truth is what the Lord says. So it does matter. If it didn't matter, then why propagate all this stuff? Why go through all the hardship and difficulty after they're going against you? The Prophet should have been saying, I'm just saying these things. You know, it's all up to you. Nobody has to follow me, you know. And if you choose to follow me, don't make anybody else follow. And if you, you know, let things be as they are. I'm just saying things, you know. I'm just saying them. That is completely ridiculous, really. The other thing is, it starts by saying the truth is from Allah. Okay, so one was the context. If you look before, the verses were told, were in the following manner, where the Prophet was told, "Utlu, read, ma yuha ilayk," or something, "ma uhiya ilayka min rabbik," what was revealed to you from your Lord. Okay, read that, keep. And he was told not to follow, prior to this verse, not to follow the desires of the disbelievers. And then the second bullet point is right here, right at the beginning. It says, Al-haqqu min rabbikum. How could it be? It doesn't make a difference. Do whatever you like. And thirdly, it mentions the consequence of rejecting. It says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Do whatever you want. It says, no. إِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ لِلظَّالِمِينَ نَارًا أَحَاطَ بِهِمْ سُرَادِقُهَا. The descriptive. This is the, you can choose whatever you want. Let them choose, the Prophet is told. Tell them, Al-haqqu min rabbik. The Prophet, let whoever wants to believe, let them believe. Whoever wants to disbelieve, let them disbelieve. We have prepared this horrific fire, this horrendous hellfire. These are some of the basic descriptions of it. Okay. So, is in any way this verse suggesting, oh, do whatever you want? Of course, obviously not. Next bullet point is, it said, initially, وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. Whoever wants, then they should do kufr. And that would be a kafir person. If they choose kufr, they would be kafir. And the plural of that is kafirun. But then when it says, when it talks about hellfire, it doesn't say kafirun, it says al-zalimin. That tells us, obviously, it's not talking about something completely different all of a sudden now. The kafirun are al-zalimin, because kufr is zulm. Kufr is covering the truth. Covering the truth for yourself and for others. That's the worst form of transgression and aggression, especially when it's towards others. When you prevent them from realizing the truths of this world that will affect their lives, they make wrong choices. Because you prevented them from seeing what's actually happening. That's a great transgression and aggression. So, al-kafirun are al-zalimun. This is one reference in the Holy Quran that not only shirk is called dhulm, in the shirk la-dhulmun azim in Surah Luqman, here kufr is considered dhulm and a kafir is considered a zalim. The next bullet point here that we have is reminders of punishment in order to help people be warned. These reminders that are given, this description here is in the context, obviously, as we said, just picturing how this is being addressed. The Prophet is told, tell them, Al-haqqu min rabbik, or min rabbikum, the truth is from your Lord. Then he is told, whoever wants to believe, believe, whoever doesn't want to believe, disbelieve, we have prepared this. And he's saying it in a way where people are hearing. Otherwise, the Prophet, we see, we've repeated this line. When it's in the Quran, it's for people to hear. It's like there's a, imagine it in this way, that a gathering is here, and Allah is addressing one person in that gathering, but for everyone to hear. But there are things that that God whispers in his ear, no one hears. There's so much that the Prophet has been told that we have no clue what they are, because there's no trace of them in the Quran. That was for the Prophet personally. For whatever reason, there's plenty of it. And there's a lot that we have received outside of the Quran as well, but there's plenty that is for him. We don't know what it is. This message is to the Prophet, but where everyone can hear. So what's the effect of it? What's the purpose of this description? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this system in a way that if you are kafir, not simply, again, we've repeated this and we need to repeat it. Kafir does not mean simply someone who is not Muslim, who does not identify as Muslim. Kafir means someone who is covering the truth, meaning they have realized this is the truth, they're covering it up, at least for themselves. But usually when they cover it up for themselves, they're trying to cover it up for others as well. That is a kafir. So, let's recite a salawat. I lost the chain of thought here. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. That's the reality. That's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this universe. What's the point of mentioning it? Mentioning it where those who are potentially kafir can hear this. What is this? Like some form of adab? Well, on one hand, they're laughing at this. But from the perspective of Allah and the Quran and the Prophet presenting this to them so they can hear, it is an element to warn them, maybe they will change their minds. Okay. You're not accepting God's lordship, you're doing kufr, you're covering it up. That's what covering up means, right? That's what kufr means. You're covering it up. Okay, if you want to cover that up, just know that that Lord that you're trying to cover up, the reality that he's the Lord, you've realized it, just know that for these people, this is the consequence he's kept in mind. You know he's the Lord, you're covering it up for yourself, just know this is there. May cause that person to change their mind and say, okay, I shouldn't do this. That's the objective of it for even the kuffar. And this is very important. Some, unfortunately, out here and in the Muslim world as well, have been affected by the virus of kufr in a way where they think we should not mention these verses of adab and punishment for the kuffar. Yes, this does not mean anyone who is not Muslim, anyone who identifies as whatever, simply because they don't identify as Muslim, they are going to be treated in this way. And that if they identify as Muslim, regardless of what they do, otherwise, they're not going to be treated in this way. That's not what is mentioned in the verse. But the way the Quran mentions it with that punishment should be presented. Kafirun, those who see the truth and they cover up the truth of Allah, the truth of the lordship of one God and resurrection and all of that, the ones who cover that truth up, they see it, they know it's right, but they reject it, they will be treated very harshly by Allah. These descriptions are there for them to hear, because some of those who currently are such, the door is not closed. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the mercy of Allah, this is the rahmah of Allah. Mentioning these verses is a rahmah of Allah. It's a blessing from Allah to guide some of these. When God sent Musa and Harun to Fir'aun, this Fir'aun who says, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, he says, I'm your Lord, I'm God. He has the audacity of saying that and behaving in that way. God, when he says Musa and Harun, he says, speak to him softly. Maybe he will be reminded. Maybe he will change his ways. Don't start with harsh language. Start the initial contact when it's made. Speak a way of getting them to change that idea. Now, this isn't this should not be understood in as conflicting the idea that's being mentioned here in the verse. Because it's not my idea, it's from the verse. The verse tells the Prophet where the kuffar can hear. إِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ نَارًا أَحَاطَ بِهِمْ سُرَادِقُهَا. These are all Arabs. They understand exactly what these words mean. And the verses are recited by the Prophet publicly. They hear this. Okay. The same God that told Musa and Harun, when you go to Fir'aun, speak to them, to him softly so that he may turn back to Allah, has revealed this verse on the Holy Prophet and has told him to present it to people and recite it, as one of the previous verses said, utlu, read, and present the verses of the Quran one after the other to the masses, to the people, to everyone. There are times where you need to be soft. That Musa, there was a time where he was soft, there were times where he was very harsh. That harshness, when God says to present it, and the Quran has been revealed and we are supposed to be presenting it, we don't know who exactly every single instance of kufr and kafir are. We know some of them. We know Trump is a kafir. We know Obama is a kafir. We know any of these folks are, these are kuffar. They're enemies of Islam, enemies of the truth, enemies of humanity, fighting Islam and the Muslimin, either in a through hypocrisy like Obama, or being blunt about it like Trump. Either way, it's the same evil. So it's a blessing from Allah, and we should present this. Those who are currently even kafir, maybe they will change. Those who are currently, because there's levels of kufr, there's certain people that are rejecting and they know it's true, but their rejection is, they're not as staunch in it. Once they hear this, remind them, what if it's true? That what if this part of it, because the lordship is clear, but resurrection, what if that's true? If God has made that, and that when that starts, perhaps they'll start changing, so that needs to be presented. Last point regarding this is, the approach should be, when we're reading this as believers, beside presenting it to the masses, to everyone, let the kuffar and the non-Muslims hear this. This is how it is. This is the fact of life after death. And the reason we're presenting it is that you have a choice here. Don't make the wrong choice. I'm not trying to laugh at you or anything. I'm trying to help you. This is a fact. It's like we're driving down a path. Somebody wants to get off, or we're on a boat. We're on the ark of salvation, moving in a direction. Somebody wants to jump boat, okay, or jump ship. Like, look, if you do that, these are deep waters. There are sharks there. If you know, I'm going to try to stop you, but in the end, you have the choice. But know what the consequence of your actions are. But as believers reading this, this isn't only for disbelievers. These are for us as well. And that's what the last bullet point here is. The approach should be of someone being warned if they go in the other direction, where they can end up. We should constantly be fearful, dreadful of, God forbid, joining them. How many times have we read? The same way that there have been Hur in history, there has been someone like Hur that was on Yazid's side, and he transferred, he moved over, he came and joined Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. There were people that, like Zubayr, that after the demise of the Holy Prophet, he even took his sword out to defend Ali ibn Abi Talib. In those dark moments where no one was defending Fatima al-Zahra, Zubayr took out his sword to defend Amir al-Mu'mineen and the lady Fatima al-Zahra. The same Zubayr, 25 years later, faces Amir al-Mu'mineen as his enemy in the Battle of Jamal. Okay, we have these examples as well. Iblis, that worshipped for thousands of years, he changed and he became the leader of all those who will enter hellfire. Right? We should always have this fear. Remind ourselves, we're moving in a direction. So far, Allah has blessed us with iman, and we ask Him to bless us more with more iman, with more ability to do what He says. But also read these, as we've been told. This is what the hadith says. Read this. This is not for the kuffar to read. For us, we skip this, or we just read, oh, this doesn't apply to us. No, it applies to us. The moment we decide to turn a blind eye towards God's instruction, say, well, you know, I don't want to do this, and then next I won't want to do that. And then eventually, well, maybe this whole thing about resurrection is not true. Next thing, well, maybe this thing is not true. Well, who says God is this type of God? And gradually coming to a point where we're complete atheists. There's a gradual process there, the same way that there's a gradual process for some people from going or that they go from absolute kufr in atheism to where they are staunch believers in Islam. They see clearly, they have that light that the Quran describes, the gradual process of turning away. The effect of reading these descriptions, as descriptive as they are, pay attention to the meanings and the harshness of it, is warning. Amir al-Mu'mineen used to warn himself. When you've heard this, we've all heard this, the month of Ramadan is approaching. In Kufa, he was doing a great job, obviously, as the leader with all the difficulties, the leader of that Muslim nation, the Ummah of the Prophet, at that stage of it, very difficult. Yet when he would go to the house of the orphans and a widow, he is taking care of them. While he's taking care of them, he turns on the oven for them. And the heat touches his face. He says, Ali, feel the heat. Feel the heat. And here we are, we don't even remember this. Next verse is a nice verse. In other words, the Quran has inzar and it has tabshir. It has warning and it has good tidings. We should pay attention to both of them. But before we get to the nicer parts, because the last verse we will discuss will have some descriptions of paradise, and that's going to be equally important for us to pay attention to the descriptions, and we'll explain that there. But this verse that we have before us, first, a translation, that one bullet point, which I feel is maybe more important than everything else that was said in this session, to my limited understanding. Anyhow, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this one verse, and it starts in this way. Let me connect it with the previous verse. The previous verse said, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُكْفِرْ. The Prophet was told, look, you tell them al-haq from, the truth is from your Lord. Then whoever wants to believe should believe, whoever wants to disbelieve, they should disbelieve. Those who disbelieve are zalimin. This is how I will treat them. Now the other part. Inna alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat, inna la nudi'u ajra man ahsana amala. Verily, those who amanu, who believe, wa amilu salihat, and do the good deeds that their faith dictates. In other words, these are not two different things. It's just elaborating the extension of faith. Faith is not only something in the heart. If it's there in the heart, it will reflect. If there's no reflection, it's not in the heart. Okay, that's just how it works. But that reflection is mentioned to clarify, to emphasize. If you believe God is your Lord, that's what Iman means, and He's the only Lord, that means what He said, when He says to do something, you've got to do it. What are those things that He says you have to do? Those are as-salihat, good deeds. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ. Okay. بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ, if I remember correctly, they're cases. Ihsan, good deeds. God tells us to do things. Those things that He tells us are good deeds. So if I believe He's my Lord, then I believe I must do what He says. So if I believe I must do it, obviously I'm going to do it. If I don't do it, that means I don't believe that He is my Lord. So إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. I don't want to overemphasize this, but something that I find, the definition of عَمِلُ الصَّالِحَاتِ. Again, we move away from the teachings of the Qur'an. عَمِلُ الصَّالِحَاتِ, as I already mentioned, I'm emphasizing, الصَّالِحَاتِ are what God says to do. The way He says for us to do them, those are الصَّالِحَاتِ. Not what we identify as good. We think charity, which we define as someone who has money giving to someone who is poor, we call this charity and we call this a good deed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, this is not a good deed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, good deeds are the following. A person who prefers another person over themselves, this is the least, okay, I'm the bare minimum. And they want to give because they have preferred someone else over themselves. This is the bare minimum. I'm not even including the element of doing it for Allah. This is the bare minimum good in a deed. If that's not there, if the reason why I'm giving is to show off to that person to give, it's giving. Someone who has is giving. That's not charity. Okay. That's not charity. If I give for any other reason other than preferring someone else over myself, right? That's not going to be considered charity. And then from there, that the bottom, bare minimum good in that act that will be identified as charity, which has the least amount of effects, all the way to where the Ahlul Bayt have said, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We only gave you for Allah, for the face of Allah. That's what we want. We want something from Allah. We want Allah Himself, His face, whatever that means. I'm trying to be very accurate in the equivalence and the wording. I don't want to translate it to something that's not mentioned. It says, لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ, the face of Allah. Go figure out what the face of Allah means. We gave you for the face of Allah. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. That's not just preferring someone else over myself. This whole giving, I'm not even seeing you or myself or anyone. وَجْهِ اللَّهِ. Okay, that's the height of it. The bare minimum is preferring this person over myself. If I so much as prefer that other person over myself, just one bit, when I give that charity, that has the goodness in. This is what is identified. Islam says, this is عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ. Alright, not whatever. Saving the life of a person, preserving life regardless of who it is and how it is, that's good. No, that's not the case. That is not the case. These Hindu gurus' junk that present this ridiculous ideology of the world, and then these are good deeds and those are bad deeds. No, it doesn't work that way. Don't take the verse, this is, okay, amanu salihat, good deeds, this is a good deed. Where'd you get the idea that this is a good deed? Well, people say it's a good deed. I'm sorry, God defines what good deeds are. Okay. ليس البر أن تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب ولكن البر من آمن بالله. Bir, righteousness, goodness. Goodness starts with iman billah, to whatever degree. Anyway, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, those who believe and perform these good deeds, إِنَّا لَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا. The emphasis. We will not lose. ضَاعَ means for something to get lost. Okay, it's no longer seen. It's now I've lost it. إِنَّا لَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا. We will not lose the effect, the reward of the person who's done good. An ahsana amala. Okay. An extremely important point here. Let me read off of the bullet point and then try to add anything that may be missing. A very important reminder that Allah is the one watching. Okay. When he says we don't lose the reward, لَا نُذِيعُ أَجْرَ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا, any deed, the smallest, the tiniest, as the other verse in Surah Az-Zilzal says, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ. Okay. The tiniest good deed. If it was a smile towards a parent, towards an orphan, towards one's spouse, towards one's children, towards whomever, that there was a bit of sincerity in it, that tiny bit is not lost. No one else sees it. That person forgets it. Okay, that person forgets it even. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forget. Okay. So He does not lose track. God is watching. And when you believe in Him and that He has promised that you'll be rewarded for your actions, Even if no one acknowledges your accomplishment, Allah recognizes it and will reward it. This is the part that is one reason for me, the way I read it and what comes to my mind. We've all read many times these verses. Oh, you do good deeds, God will reward you, God will reward you, God will reward you. Okay. But this is being said to the Prophet at a time where it's very tough to keep that faith, including propagating the message. He walks down the street because of delivering to the people the message that will revive their hearts, that will help them, that will give them eternal prosperity. They spit on him. They call him a lunatic. They call him a magician. They tell people, don't listen to him. You know how hard it is when all the people around you don't want to listen to you? They put their fingers in their ears, they're told, and they start doing this. Don't listen. This is magic. Once you start hearing, you allow your ears to hear it. It's a spell, and it just draws you to it. These are all lies, right? This is the way the Prophet is being treated. If I here came and presented just in one session, and then five of the audience here would get up and treat me not half, 0.1% of the way the Prophet was treated, I'll just forget about the whole deal. I'm like, you know what, forget this. I'm not going to do this. But God tells the Prophet, continue. And he tells the believers and all of us, continue. Keep going in those difficult times. Keep going. Well, I'm losing everything. I'm losing my loved ones. Everybody's calling me different things. And nobody's respecting me, my friends, my family members. Just walking down the street. Nobody's trading with me. We're losing all this stuff. God says, don't worry. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ إِنَّا لَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا. You're doing good, whether others recognize it as good or not. You're doing good. You believe in me, and you're doing as I tell you. You're doing good. It won't be lost. Don't think another idea that is necessary to add, meaning not to add to the verse, what we understand when it starts speaking to us in our context. When do we go to this verse, for instance, where we feel like, okay, I did all these things and now I'm in a difficult situation here. I only did what God said. Now my life has become miserable. Nobody wants to listen to me. No one wants to hang around me. No one wants to talk to me. No one wants to help me. I did, and I'm asking Allah, Allah, relieve me, and nothing's happening. And I start thinking, where did all this go? And read this, إِنَّا لَا نُضِيعُ أَجْرَ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ عَمَلًا. Did you not believe? You say, yeah, I tried my best to believe. Did you not do, aren't you getting this treatment because you're doing what I said? Yes, we're getting, I'm checking the Prophet. Where that's the example we look up to. And for us, anywhere where we realize that we need to correct, we correct. But the parts that are, and we look back and we see, yes, we did what God said. Honestly, between us and Allah, it's what He said. And everything came on us after we did what He said. Sometimes people have second thoughts. Just look, don't worry. It's not lost. If you don't see it, don't think it's lost. Don't assume it's not there. Don't assume the promises are not true. That shouldn't be the case. It's not lost. The rest assured. Then start feeling safe. Okay, I'm in God's hands. He's not going to give it to me now for whatever good reason He knows. But it's not lost. It's not lost. Others don't recognize it. They're not rewarding me for it. They're actually punishing me for it. That's fine. Allah, inna la nudhi'u ajra man ahsana amala. Very important reminder. And then God explains those rewards. Ulaika lahum jannatu adnin tajri min tahtihimul anhar. For them, we had these descriptions. I'm going to be very brief in, I believe, in Surah Al-Fath or Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. We had some of these descriptions, the words we've explained. I'm going to try to be brief. They, those الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات, أولئك لهم, for them is جَنَّاتٌ. جَنَّات are gardens that are so thick that you can't see the sky barely. It's emphasizing the thickness, not that the sky is not seen. That itself is a beauty that you'd want to see. But it's that thick, thick woods, but not the way you see here. It doesn't have any of those problems that we see in woods here. There are problems. There are insects. There are animals. There are things that make it unpleasant. Even people who love the wilderness, they have to do things and take measures to protect themselves against that. Those who go and live in it, they can last for maybe a couple weeks, maybe a month, but you got to get out of it. You can't keep going with that. But there, you don't have those problems. جَنَّاتُ عَدْنٍ. Then there are streams. تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهِمُ الْأَنْهَارِ. They have streams passing beneath them. يُحَلَّوْنَ فِيهَا مِن أَسَاوِرَ مِن ذَهَبٍ. They are going to have ornaments, jewels of gold. وَيَلْبَسُونَ ثِيَابًا خُضْرًا. They will be wearing green clothes. And as we've mentioned before, I personally have not seen an explanation when I have checked. And I haven't been able to understand and identify an explanation of the color green that is mentioned. ثِيَابًا خُضْرًا. But it has been mentioned a few times in the Quran at least. It's green, مِنْ سُنْدُسْ, of silk, وَإِسْتَبْرَقْ. These are different types of silk, but they're both silk. مُتَّكِئِينَ فِيهَا عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ. In it, they are leaning against their couches, their in a sense, throne, these big, nice sitting and resting places. نِعْمَ الثَّوَابِ. This is a great reward. وَحَسُنَتْ مُرْتَفَقَ. Opposite and contrary to the others, that سَاءَتْ مُرْتَفَقَ, that place, the resting, where they rest their arms, their arm rests, or in other words, where they lean, where they sit, where they dwell, where they stay, is bad. Here, حَسُنَتْ, it's good. The three bullet points, descriptions of paradise should be pondered upon for the same reason that we mentioned earlier, but we will elaborate in these bullet points. Details are mentioned. It's not only there'll be paradise, there's details, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why details of the conditions in paradise are mentioned. We are supposed to remember them with the details. The approach, so this is the approach. It's not talking about like the meaning of this word or the other approach. The way we approach these verses, what we should be thinking, our thought process should be this. I'll first say what it shouldn't be. The approach shouldn't be that of curiosity towards what the words mean or what's going to be there. Sometimes I hear people asking questions about what's there, and it's just this curiosity of hearing what it is. It's like you're talking about, like there's no difference between them asking that question and asking about other galaxies. Okay. Whereas other galaxies pretty much have no effect on your actions, but this has a whole lot of effect on your actions. You're talking about something, the approach is someone that is asking about something completely irrelevant to them. And that shouldn't be our approach. It should be the approach of a person who's being told what their destination is while they're treading a path in difficult terrain. Okay, the terrain is difficult. We're in the month of Sha'ban. The Salawat Sha'baniya says, "Al-fulki al-jariya fi al-lujaj al-ghamira." Lujaj al-ghamira, these deep, dark waters that you can't even tell how deep they are, what's down there. This is the terrain. These are the waters we are treading. Okay. It's difficult. If you want to be a believer, there are going to be difficulties after difficulties after difficulties to, of course, purify us. But one of the things we are in need of when we're in that difficulty, things are being taken away from us. We're struggling for a bite to eat. The Prophet and his companions faced that. Believers today face that. Revolutionaries that are revolutionaries for Allah face that condition. One of the necessary needs that we have mentally, spiritually, intellectually is these reminders. Look, keep going. There will be a pleasant reward given to you that's beyond. Sure, all that talk and all the understandings that hopefully are there about wanting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not even wanting, you know, working for, all of that is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are what we need to move forward. But the Prophet and his companions are told to remember these things. Okay. There is a part of us, in a sense, at least I can speak for ourselves, the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, we can't speak of, I can't speak of. I don't think anyone else can either, besides what they have said about themselves, but we can speak of ourselves. There's a part of us that needs to hear this. I can, at times of ease, keep telling myself, yeah, I want to work for Allah and, you know, only Allah, and I don't want, that's fine, those are things that we need to do. There will be a time where in that difficulty, one of the things you need to remind yourself, read the Quran. When you come to this, you'll see that your heart will open up. This reminder, God's not going to let you stay in this hardship. This is a temporary state you're in. It's a temporary stage. And it's for your development. What God has prepared for you is amazing. Amazing. The best vacations that they spend hundreds of thousands on in terms of construction, whatever, yachts, whatever, on the in beaches, in the ocean, islands, remote areas, fancy areas, any of that, or a combination, none of that is comparable to the Jannah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is prepared. So that we need that. It helps us, give us energy to move forward. And the last point that we have written here is, the adornments of this world at the finest are prepared for you. And that's what it is. When we see at times of hardship and difficulty, remember the one of the previous verses, the Prophet was told not to leave the believers that are impoverished people, people in need, people for the most part, people from the ghetto, people that don't have, then the elite, the wealthy people, the Trumps, the Obamas, the Qaruns, the bankers, these big corporations, these kings and queens that receive millions of dollars for no reason, for doing no good, from the work off the back of these impoverished people. They have all that wealth and they travel wherever they want. They have their private jets and their private choppers and their private cruisers and their private yachts and everything that's available. You see that, your heart wants it. Remember, that is nothing. That, if you think that's great, fine. That plus more. See the greatness of it. If your heart moves towards you, like it, you're shaken by, you really desire it, know that God has that plus more for you, without any exaggeration. If anybody thinks that paradise is going to be this beautiful place, but it's not going to have all the nice things, it's just greens. It's just like forests. It's like living in the wilderness. And how fun is that when you have your technology sitting, you don't have that. And no, whatever you think is enjoyable here, you're going to have much more than that. That plus more has been prepared for you in the hereafter. To the degree that when you see all of that, everything is forgotten. Okay, now that these thoughts need to be with us when we read these verses, especially at times when we need them. We ask Allah to give us all iman, strong iman. It takes iman and belief in this to be able to be reminded by it and use that to give us energy to move forward, inshallah. Walhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin.